Okay. Yes, I thought we were. Part one on the teacher. Now we're going to talk about you. Talk about our life and what we're trying to do. So, in person, okay, I want you to understand this concept of how important a teacher is.
It's exciting to have the internet and to have YouTubes and all these different things, but having a person, we call it a tutor, we call it a you know, your own personal teacher. Christ was a teacher. He was actually the master teacher. He always had something to teach. And you know what's unique about Jesus? He wanted to teach. You can find him every time he taught with enthusiasm and with authority. He possessed the heart of a teacher, and he has inspired Christians in every generation to teach others also, which is what Matthew 28 says. He truly is our example. Now, here are a few helpful things that will help you as a teacher in person, to be a teacher. So read them prayerfully. Number A, looking at the teacher's own life. Number one, every Sunday school teacher who wants to be used of God has to face up to three important questions. A, is my living God exalted? Is he exalted by my life? Write down "by my life" afterwards.
Exalted by my life.
Yes. Is he exalted by my life? Number B, is my teaching spirit empowered? Or is it just factual? Do I just lecture? The difference between just standing up and telling a story or teaching facts or teaching with the power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus had was he had an ability to communicate heart to heart that was supernatural. It wasn't just, you know, entertaining. So is my teaching spirit empowered? And C, am I dead to self and alive only to God? The teacher who can answer yes to all these is going to contribute positively to the teaching ministry of the church. What would it mean, you mean, to be dead to yourself?
It means your flesh.
Good. So, but when my flesh is tired, I still want to teach.
Yeah.
Instead of obeying my flesh, I'm dead to my flesh. I ignore my flesh. When I feel discouraged, I still want to teach because they need me. When people are making fun of me or the kids aren't listening, I still want to teach because I don't matter. That's the truth. And when you can say that, then you can say, God has prepared me to teach. Number two, Paul said this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul sets forth three important principles. A, what the teacher does is extremely important. That's his life example. If my life is not teaching, if it's just words that I'm teaching, it's dead. But Paul says, our gospel didn't come in words only, but it came in a power and in the Holy Ghost and in assurance. So number B, what he teaches is vital. That is, it's the gospel. So Ewing, you will always do well if when you teach like it is the most important thing you've ever said. Every time you teach from the Bible. Now, if you're teaching biology or you're teaching math, it's not the most important thing. But when you're teaching children or you're teaching adults, you teach like it is the most important thing you've ever taught. And it's the most important thing, they must hear it and they must live by it. Because when Jesus spoke, it was the most important thing. So that's how we're learning, is to teach with power and with passion. So how he teaches, or she teaches, is strategic. That is, it's got to be in the Spirit's power. Paul says, not I, but Christ. So let's look at the teacher's example. A teacher's example can either contradict or help what he teaches. So example would be, you mean contradicts, which means goes against it, makes it zero. So if I got up and I'm teaching children and I say, excuse me, I'll be back in 2 minutes. And I go outside and I smoke a cigarette. And then I come back and let me tell you about Jesus and how He saves my life. Or if I say, excuse me, and I go out in my car and with nobody looking, I take a swig of a bottle. And the kids see, does my life now zero out what I'm teaching?
Yeah.
Okay, now those are extremes. But often the devil is at work and you may not have a drink or a cigarette, but your attitude, you could be very sad. And the kids, why are you so sad today, teacher? Man, the joy of the Lord. There has to be some joy. So, your example, your life could either contradict or help what you teach. So number two, the teacher's, now circle this, the teacher's attitude. And all the unplanned things he says and does make strong impressions on his pupils. This is called incidental teaching, which means teaching without even trying. Incidental means on the side.
On the side.
Meaning that I may be saying such and such, but my smile says more. My excitement says more. So incidental means around my teaching. There's more to my teaching than just what I'm saying. Does that make sense?
Sorry, in English, incidental, I think it means like a something coming out and you never realized before, just like that.
No, incidental means that it's something I didn't plan to teach. So if I'm planning to teach you 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 3 is 6, I'm planning to teach. But an incidental is all of a sudden you see a pattern. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. You see a pattern. That's an incidental. I didn't teach the pattern in math. I just taught the table. So my teaching is one thing. The incidental is extra that I didn't know I was teaching. Every time you teach, you will teach more than you say. And people will pick up more. And they will learn more than what you say. So that's very important. So make sure your joy, your attitude is right. Number three, the teacher may emphasize the importance of God's word, but if he always teaches from a lesson book. So now I don't have one here, but say this was a Sunday school lesson book on Joseph and his brothers and his coat of many colors. And I'm standing up and I'm teaching from the lesson book. And I say, Joseph did this and he loved his dad and his brothers hated him. But I'm teaching from the book. What do the children think the story came from? They will think it came out of a storybook and not out of the Bible. So be careful how you teach. It's good to have a storybook that helps me figure out how to explain things. But I put the storybook down and I teach from the Bible. Now I've learned thoughts and truths from the lesson book, maybe. We have lesson books on all the different people in the Bible. That's great. But when the children see you teaching from there instead of from here, they're getting the wrong lesson, aren't they? They get, well, where did it come from? So I like to always have the Bible, always going through and learning from the Bible. I learn from everything. But I teach from the Bible. So that they see that, oh, that's where that came from. Number four, a teacher may teach that the offering, taking up an offering in the, you know, did you know on Sundays, the children give for who? Why are they giving? Do you know why? In our children's church, they take up a special giving, a special offering. Do you know what that money goes to? It's their own missionary. They send it to the Harveys over in Exeter. And so this is the point. A teacher needs to teach that even that offering is an act of worship. And so you should take time. So if you're rushing through, quickly, give your money, quickly, run through, let's just put your money in. You're teaching them that, well, it's not an important part of worship. So what you do, how you do things, if you're rushing, always trying to quickly, kids, sit down and quickly fill this in. And all of a sudden the kids are like, what's important? So make sure you think about how you're teaching by example. Number five, the teacher may speak about love. But if he or she is unpleasant to the other teachers, to the church officers, or unpleasant with his family, you're not going to be able to teach with any real results. Number six, every contact that you make with your children either influences you or influences someone else. You're either marked or you put a mark upon every person you meet. So your life as a Sunday school teacher, especially in when you're at church, when you're greeting the kids, how do I greet the kids? Have you watched me? How do I interact with children? Do I stand and go, oh, hi, Brendan?
No.
How do I react?
Shake hands.
I shake hands, but I shake hands. And I smile, I look them in the eye, and I make fun with them. Because I want them to know they're important to me. So you don't mock them, but you also don't treat them like they're not important, that you are important. No, you treat them like they're important. You want them to feel like my teacher loves me. That's invaluable. Again, we're talking about your example. When you are with children, or when you are with, if say you taught, say you were teaching like John teaches the teenagers, teach them by example. When can you imagine if you waited here? Now, maybe in other countries it's like this. The teacher and all the students come in, they sit down, good morning class, good morning teacher, and that's it.
Maybe college, yeah.
Yeah, okay. But in Sunday school, nah, it ought to be, I'm glad you're here. This is the best place to be. Let's worship God together. Let's learn from the Bible together. Because you're a teacher, but you're them. You're the same as them. You're just teaching them what you know. Okay? By example. So using the teacher's Christian experience, number C, is important for you to have your own experience. Number one, your success as a teacher depends upon, circle this word, the enthusiasm the teacher has for his task. Are you with me there? Number one. So circle the enthusiasm. Because I want you to remember, enthusiasm is going to be in proportion to your own personal faith. If you don't have faith in God, you're not going to be excited about teaching about God. But enthusiasm is excitement. And they ought to sense that you're excited about what you're teaching. There's no doubt that a Christian teacher believes in God. Every one of your students will look at you and go, oh, sure, you mean believes in God. But how far does your faith go? They will want to know, do you possess an active, alive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a triumphant and an aggressive, excited, conquering faith? Because the teacher must not only have faith, but his faith in God must completely possess him.
Triumphant is like a victory.
Triumphant means victory. Effective Bible teachers, preachers, evangelists, and Sunday school teachers get their convictions through unswerving, unchanging faith in and loyalty to the written Word of God. I just believe it. If God has allowed you to teach, if God ever allows you to teach, you will need to believe that God has, that this God-ordained ministry is supremely important. So here's Yuming on a Tuesday. You're working in a company. You're making money and you're pleasing your employer and you're succeeding there. But when you finish work and you get to read the Bible and prepare to teach on Sunday, that is more important than all of your days on the job. Because what you do with the job makes money, you interact with people, but it's forgotten. What you do on a Sunday is eternal. It helps somebody know God, love God, live for God, and it changes their destiny. It is eternal. So which is more important? Tuesday on the job or Sunday teaching?
Sunday teaching.
That's it. That's why I love Sunday, because it is the most important day. Now, I love teaching anytime, especially Sundays with children. If God has set you aside for a particular task, like to be a Sunday school teacher, He will fulfill His purpose for you. He will make it possible for you to teach. This knowledge provides dynamic motivation and will assure success. We must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit works through us, our lives will be what they ought to be. So to be controlled by the Holy Spirit means I get ready to teach a lesson, and I learn the lesson, but on Sunday when I come up and I've got some kids who have lost their mom, maybe she died in a car wreck. The Holy Spirit says, teach them about the love of God. Teach them about heaven. Teach them about how do you handle being sad. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, to minister, to help. You say, well, I'm just going to teach about creation. And when you've got people who have hurting hearts, so be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because he will give you great power. Now, your personality. A man or a woman who surrenders to God to be a teacher strengthens his own personality. You're going to be, when you start to teach, you mean, God will change you. Your personality will be different. You may now only want to talk about this, or you may talk a certain way. But when you start to teach children especially, you will change. You will not say so much. You will listen more. Teaching helps you the most. Did you know that? Teaching makes you the best in the class. The kids think you know it all. But you have learned it all. And you get the most out of every lesson. So, you're strengthened in your own personality. Number two, his powers are enriched. His powers of teaching are enriched by the surrender to God, to the Lord and Creator of life. So your own ability to teach is made better. Number three, Paul's life was made complete and perfect by his surrender to Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. All right. Bible says, for me to live is Christ. It's all Christ was. That's all I ever want to do is be like Christ. And to die is what? Is gain. So from the hour that he was saved, for him to live was Christ. And everyone who came in contact with him was electrified by Paul's personality. Paul said, I just want to be like Christ was. Every Sunday school teacher needs this experience.
Electrified, is it like electricity?
Electrified, excited, like electricity, yes. Every Sunday school teacher needs this experience of a Christ-enriched personality. And this only comes through death, being alive to God and dead to our old sin nature. So, Galatians 2:20, you're in Philippians, go back to the left, find Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am crucified with Christ. The old me doesn't matter. So number four, the teacher's life is the life of his teaching. It's the energy in his teaching. He will teach a little by what he says, but more by what he does, and most by what he is. So I may teach verse by verse by verse, but what I do teaches more. If my class sees me praying for them and loving them, it means more to them. If I go visit them, and I find out how they're doing at home, and I listen to them, and I ask them, where are you reading your Bible? Boy, I can't tell you. I just finished Malachi, and now I'm in Matthew, and I'm reading through my Bible. Where are you reading? That's what I do. But what I am teaches most. If I am a teacher, if I am a Christian that loves and serves God and goes soul winning, what I am teaches them the most. So, the teacher's personality here. It has often been said, what you are speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say. What kind of a Christian teacher are you? So what you are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. So
can speaks so loud. What this means, like, what you speak so loud.
Okay, so what I am. So if I was a racist, if I didn't like people who were not Americans, that would speak louder than me teaching the Bible, wouldn't it? What I say, and that, like, if you were here and there were three or four other Irish, and I constantly ignored you and never spoke to you because I thought you weren't very important. You're Chinese, you're not Chinese, but you're Asian. You're not important. Would that speak to you that what I'm saying doesn't matter? Does that make sense, what I'm saying? If ever I show favoritism, that hurts you, doesn't it? And my teaching and your teaching, if you had somebody from China sitting here and you're like, I don't want to teach them, don't do that. You cannot pick and choose who you teach from. And everybody is important to teach to. But if I show favoritism only to the Europeans and I ignore and I never look at you and I never greet you, I never talk to you and I never listen to you, what I am is a racist, is louder than what I'm trying to teach. Does that make sense? You got it. Good. So it is very important. The greatest teachers should be Christians who never treat anybody disrespectfully, who see everybody as all equal. That's what Christians do. So number E, we must recognize that God made us as we are. And as our lives are yielded to Him, He works through us and conforms us to His image. Yes, Yuming, you're your way. Craig is my way. But I don't want to be Craig. And Yuming, I don't want you to teach like Yuming. I want you to teach like Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's the point. So, Roman number two. Put the words B-E next to a humble learner. Be a humble learner. Roman number two. Be a humble learner. Recently, I read a very disheartening description of the average Sunday school teacher. She, for the average teacher, is a woman. She grabs her lesson on Saturday night and spends less than an hour preparing, never looking at another book except her Bible and her teacher's manual. She is absent about 10 times a year from class and arrives late when she does appear. Rarely does she use any visual aids or fresh teaching methods. Yet strangely, the average teacher feels like she's successful. Mrs. Average Teacher typifies one of the common attitudes among experienced teachers, that is, I have arrived. I guess I'm a teacher. For 20 years, she may have been teaching Sunday school, vacation Bible school, Bible clubs. What more is there to learn, she'll say. On the other hand, there is the meek teacher who watches a born teacher at work and wistfully comments, how I wish I could teach like that. But then, I'm not cut out for it. So check up on yourself. Toward which swing of the pendulum do you tend? The teacher who is dead center never stops being a humble learner. The teacher will always be seeking to, and I want to say this, know the ways of God. So here's, I want to draw this, all right?
Sorry.
So there are two kinds of teachers. All right, I'm going to use a woman teacher here because a lot of Sunday school teachers are women. But there are two kinds of teachers. They're the teachers that put out little effort. Okay. Last minute preparation. This is the norm. This is how normal teachers are. Last minute preparation, maybe Saturday evening. Late. Okay. This teacher not only has little effort, puts out little effort last minute, but is satisfied with herself. She thinks she's doing fine. Is that the one that you want to be like? No. There's maybe another teacher who loads of effort. Maybe spends two evenings a week reading through and preparing to teach. Loads of effort, lots of time. preparing, and never satisfied. With her efforts. So she'll read up on how to be a better teacher. She'll watch other teachers say, man, look at that. I'm going to try that. That's the one to be like. Okay? You want to be a better teacher. Not, I'm okay. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It does matter. So be a humble learner, which means I'm down here. Let's just put this here. And I can see both kinds of teachers, but I want to learn from this one. I want to soak up what she's learning because she's soaking up from someone else.
Christ.
And all the way up to Christ, yes. She's learning and I'm learning because I have a hunger to be the best teacher I can be. And that's humbleness. This person is not humble. This person's, I'm fine. No. Humble means, no, I'm not, I want to do better. So, B should actually be number two, but you'll understand. Know the ways of God. You will always want to know how God does things. So the teacher unconsciously teaches what he is. So unless you yourself have walked with Jesus Christ, you can't lead children in that way. What I mean by that is, You have to teach what you understand. I could say, be like Jesus. Some teachers do that. Be like Jesus. Be like David. But the children are looking at you. So I could be, you ever when you go driving and you're getting close to having your own license
tomorrow,
here soon.
Yeah, tomorrow I will have to drive a license.
Woo, amen.
Second,
when you're driving along on the road, along the side, there'll be a sign, and there'll be, it'll say, Cork, all right, that way. Okay, that is a signpost. Don't be a signpost. A signpost says, go this way. A guide meets you here. And says, follow me. I'll take you there.
Take you to Cork.
I'll take you all the way to Cork. Okay. Now, that's kind of stupid, but you understand what I'm saying. You can either stand there and go, be like Jesus, or you can say, follow me. Watch me. And I'll show you how to believe and how to love and how to pray and how to give. Know the ways of God yourself so that they can see how to pray and how to be. The growing teacher is one who thirsts after righteousness and who feeds himself on the living bread. So,
the first one,
you are a guide.
Guide.
I forgot, sorry. A guide.
No, not a signpost.
That's what you are, not a signpost.
Yeah.
Okay? I forget that was in there.
Sorry.
The growing teacher is one who thirsts after righteousness and one who feeds his own soul on living bread. So, the teacher. How much of the how much do you think of your time? How do I ask this? There are teachers who do this. Okay, you ready? They're so busy working, studying for class, eating, whatever. Then when they come to preparing for class. Then they're reading their Bible, studying their lesson, preparing to teach. What is wrong with that? What is missing?
It's missing.
Yes. They're so busy that the only time they're in their Bible is for the class, not for themselves. So you may be busy working, studying, eating, but you must, forgetting all of this, you must feed yourself. You must take time to read the Bible just for you. Not for the class. They need to know that you are learning too on your own. So it's when you're going to teach, you better be made sure you are first a student and you're being taught yourself. And that will help you cultivate, number C, cultivate the characteristics of the master teacher by having an active daily life of faith and prayer and being in your Bible. So number two, regular devotional study of the Word of God yourself and even the reading of choice books are two means of growth to which everyone has access. Everyone should be learning. So add to your quiet time habit the discipline of reading books a year, several books a year on Christian living. I read other books. I read my Bible. That's the book I read the most. But I read other books. Biographies, Christian biographies. I read about Christian history. I read and read because I want to grow. Now, there are lots of suggested books there. The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. That's a very good book. I have to skip down. Just there are lots of neat things that you can learn from authors, especially Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote it 100 years ago, and it is still very powerful. Number four, know that Christ is in control of your life. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. So must we if we're going to know God's ways. Number C, not only know the ways of God, but know the ways of people. How am I going to know what my kids in class are like? Remember what you are like. So let's pretend that Yuming is going to teach a class of 9-year-old boys. All right? So here's Yuming. And he's up at the front of the class. And we've got row after row of kids in class listening to you. And they're all 9-year-old boys. How are you going to know what they're thinking? How are you going to know your audience? Well, try and remember what you were like. You're not all that different. You may have been in a different country at 9 years old. But boys are boys at 9 years old. Remember what you were like. What made you sad? Or happy? Or angry? Or excited? And use that because you want your audience to understand what you're teaching. And you, if you don't know how to communicate to them, you don't know who they are, you can't help them. So 9 years old, what if you're dealing with 19-year-old young men? Now you can go, oh, I know what I was doing at 19. I know what I was battling with at 19. See, I've got to know who my people are that I'm trying to teach. So find out if they're 9 or 19. Remember and go, I'll start with me. I want to remember what I did at 19. Now, the kids at 9, the kids at 9 years old now are much more advanced than you and I were when we were 9. But you can still remember some things. Know yourself. C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher over in England 150 years ago, he tells the story of two little boys who were asked if they would like to go to heaven. When the reply was no, their astonished Sunday school teacher asked, why not? One of them said, because Grandpa would be there, and he would be sure to say, get along, boys, be off with you. You know, he didn't want them around. Be off with you means get out of here. I would not like to be in heaven with him. Wow. So teacher, put yourself in this story. Is your predominant attitude around children, do you always sort of give them an idea, go away. I don't want to be bothered with you now.
His name's Grandpa.
That's how his grandpa was. And the idea is, I don't want kids, when they're around me, thinking that I don't want them around. Because some children think that grandpa, who was mean, is up in heaven. Yeah. And so they say, I don't want to go to heaven.
Because
grandpa's there. And grandpa's mean. So put yourself in those shoes and realize, do you have that attitude? Because maybe you might give them the idea that you really don't want to teach. So is your predominant mood bitter or sour? Do you carry that into your class time? Do you listen to those children? Or do you do all the talking? It's very important, Yuming, for you to make sure children don't see your bad attitude or your troubles. It might scare them. We all have problems. But when you're teaching, focus on Jesus. Focus on them. Listen to them. Let them. Can you imagine if I came in and I said, everybody, I want to just tell you, I had a really rotten day today. Oh, I got another bill in from the revenue, and my car broke down, and I, all of a sudden, what is everybody going to think? Well, this isn't Sunday school anymore. This is the time for the pastor to complain.
Yeah.
Okay. So, that's where the thing is. Try to think, how do I appear to my students? Do they see me afraid? Unsure? Angry? Impatient? Sit down! Stop talking! Now, you may have to be very firm sometimes, but not all the time. Some kids are really bad. You have to say, I'm going to take you to your mother. We've got class today. I want you in here, but I'm not going to have you talking while I'm talking. Understood? Okay, great. Let's keep going. That's important. But if all you do is you correct the children, they're going to go, I don't want to come. You understand? Number two, know your pupils. Watch them. Listen to them. Talk with them and show concern for them. Usually, the best way to know another person is to let that person know you. This takes time and a willingness to be open with your students. Let them know that you have problems too. Yes, I've...
And also, like Andrew said, you also need to manage the children because sometimes they just...
Oh, I will talk about managing.
Because you kind of, you should do like this. Yeah.
Yes.
You want to talk when you talk, yeah.
That's right. So you need to be able to do that, but you have to be careful at it. Because you don't want them to think that you're just mean,
yeah,
or you're just angry, or you're going to yell at them. But you have authority. And they need to know that. So we'll talk about, because that's very important. To manage the class is second to teaching. I teach, but the second most important thing is I manage. I make sure that the devil can't come in and cause a problem. I'm in charge, not the children. And so we'll talk about management. So know your pupils. Let the kids know you. Let the kids know you read your Bible this week. Let the kids know you've prayed for them. And God answered your prayers for certain things. Number D, there are excellent books dealing with the characteristics of various age groups. Did you know there are books that will teach you about how to give the gospel to a 9-year-old? There are different books that will teach you how to give the gospel to 19-year-olds and how to understand them. That's a great thing to learn. Above all, check your attitude toward each pupil. Is it one of acceptance? Have you actually received him? Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye, open the door to one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So there ought to be, it's not always possible, because some people are just mean and they're dangerous. But boy, receive every one of your children into your life and into class. And when they know that they're accepted by you, they will love you. Because if you have, your child will know it, and they will love you. And you will have a life open to you to mold for God. Now, we'll try to focus on these things very rapidly. Know the ways of learning. How do people learn? Could your students say to you, as the disciples said of Christ, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Now you talk plain. Use plain speech. Words prepared down to student understanding. Verbal and visual illustrations geared to your pupil's interest all pay the way to learning.
So if I'm teaching 9-year-olds, can I use big words? No. I have to use smaller words. I have to use fun words. I have to use lots of examples. If I was going to teach about heaven, and I tried to teach the kids, I would say, nobody can get there. You know, let's do this, guys. And you had a strong table. And you put one kid up on the table. And then you took another smaller kid and you put him up on his shoulders. And they said, anybody else? How tall would we have to get? Now, what you're using is an illustration of how tall would you have to get to reach heaven? And they go, we could never get there. Right. God had to come down to reach us. So I'm using a simple illustration where the kids are like holding up each other, and it's funny, but they get the idea. We could never build ourselves up high enough to reach God. So God had to come down to reach us. And that teaches them, doesn't it? So learning how people learn is invaluable. So use plain speech. If a child doesn't see the meaning in your material, then they're not learning it. And you're not teaching it. So make sure they learn the meaning of it. Number two, learning is inseparably welded to your method of teaching. What method am I using right now? If I could ask Edward, what method am I using right now? Is it just a lecture?
No, it's not a lecture.
Interacting. I'm asking questions. Yeah. I'm moving around. Your method is part of your teaching. I have all the truth to teach, don't I? But how I teach it can make all the difference in the world. How I teach it. You ever heard somebody sing and they have no change in their voice? A mighty fortress is our God, though a bulwark never failing. What's wrong with that? They're great words, aren't they? But there's nothing to it.
They're costly priest.
It sounds worse than that, right? So, I my method of singing, a mighty fortress is our God. Now it comes alive, doesn't it? All right. So your method. Do you use the right method at the right time? A story, a lecture, a question, an answer, discussion, and projects are all generally accepted large categories of methods. But not all fit all age groups, and not all are channels for teaching every truth. The individual teacher must trust the Holy Spirit to give you the right method. Pray and say, what should I use today? What pictures, what illustrations? Sometimes, what did Jesus do? Let's see, Yumi. When Jesus wanted to teach a large number of people, did he all fit them inside of a building? He took them outside and he sat down on the side by the seashore. And as a matter of fact, when they got so many, he said, can I borrow your boat? And then Peter rowed that boat out there, and Jesus stood on that boat and he spoke using the water, because the water echoed his voice so that everybody could hear. He adapted. He didn't say, okay, everybody, let's all have a class. No, he sat him down on the hillside so that his voice could carry. He was sitting, and to take your kids, I've done this. I take, if we had church in here, we could take the kids out on the green, couldn't we? And just gather them all. We do it at a Bible club. We set them all down and we teach them, because it makes it different than a classroom.
Demonstration helps a lot.
Demonstrations always, where you're exposing them to, oh, I see it now. So now a method is nothing more than a process. It's a means to an end. I could use all kinds of methods, but really say nothing. So my method is actually how I'm transferring truth. It's just an orderly system of teaching. I write out what I want to say, but I ad lib, I add stuff, and I make it exciting. Now, E, the wise teacher today will use a variety of processes. Following an orderly plan gives both the teacher and the pupil confidence. They know you're going to start and you're going to finish. And it cuts through a lot of fog of ignorance and makes actual learning possible. So determine to at least read one book this year on teaching and on learning. If you're going to teach,
Learn how to teach. Now, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron be blunt, like an iron and an axe, and he do not whet the edge or sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So he gives the illustration. He says, if an axe, if the axe is not sharp, is blunt, it doesn't have a sharp edge. If I'm going to chop a tree and it's not sharp, I will have to hit harder and harder to do what a sharp blade could cut into. Does that make sense? So wisdom, this is what Solomon is saying, wherever my verse is, wisdom is already sharp. Wisdom is profitable to direct and to cut. So you need to check yourself and see if your axe is dull, like if you're boring. You know, if you're boring to your kids, you're going to have to say, are you listening to me? Sit up. Listen to me now. Come on, write this down. You're going to be blunt with them, and it's not going to get anywhere. But if you're sharp, if you let the Bible sharpen you, and if you let the Holy Spirit put joy in you, you will be so good the kids will say, I wish this class would last all day. So, all right. We'll stop with the teacher's call, and we'll pick that up next week. All right?
Can I ask you two things?
Yes.